Well, we'll continue our study over in Romans. And as Brother Dale alluded about the Roman 7 Christian, and we all struggle with that. But there is, if you will, light at the end of the tunnel as well, and Paul's bringing us over to that. But if we pick up briefly, perhaps where we left off last time, Paul was crying out in verse 27 towards the end of the chapter there in Romans 7. He said, "Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death?" And as we mentioned, Paul may have had in mind the practice that was instituted by the pagan king Mezentius, who was a Erastian king. He brought the condemned criminals before him, and the way they were executed, he tied a dead body face to face to them. And you can well understand the agony that would cry, "Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from this body of death?" And that was Paul's feeling toward the struggle, toward the old man, toward the old nature that we all face on a day-to-day basis. But there was deliverance. And again, the question he asked was not when shall I be delivered or how shall I be delivered, but who shall deliver me? And the response we see in verse 25, which then will be carried on over until the next chapter. He says, "I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, with the mind, I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin." I thank God there is deliverance. And when he speaks of deliverance, as we may have already mentioned, again in Scripture we can see a deliverance in the past, deliverance in the present, and deliverance in the future. There's deliverance in all those realms for the child of God. Paul shines the light of the gospel and of God's grace upon this dilemma that we as Christians even face. "I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord." Paul's thanksgiving goes to the right place. Thanksgiving rightly should go to God the Father. He is the God of all grace. He is the Father of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. All that is of any benefit comes from Him. All those beneficial gifts come from above. And they come through the medium, however, as Paul says here, "I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord." Jesus Christ is the great mediator. He's the mediator of our salvation. He's the mediator of God's gift. He's the mediator of praise. Without Him, we cannot pray to the Father. Without Him, we cannot make praise that's acceptable unto God. So I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. All of God's grace, all of God's mercy comes to us through Christ alone. And it's therefore appropriate that our thanks should be rendered through Him as well. In Ephesians, Paul says this in Ephesians 5 and verse 20. "Giving thanks always for all things unto God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ." Giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's a verse we often allude to during Thanksgiving time. But again, it sets in context, you know, the way our thanksgivings ought to be rendered. We give thanks always and for all things. Now, how in the world can you do that? Well, the only way that we can approach that is in the light, again, of God's sovereignty, to understand that all things come from the hand of God. All things may not be pleasant to us in the context of the old flesh. You know, they're not something necessarily we desire or seek after. But we can understand that All that comes from God is meant for our benefit. All things, Paul's eventually going to say here in Romans as we get on, all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to His purpose. That's something we can get a hold of. That's something we can believe, that we can hang on to. And Paul here again in this context of the struggle that goes on within our Christian lives, we can yet give thanks to God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Give thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so Paul gives thanks for the deliverance that he mentions there, that he cried out for in verse 24. Wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from this body of death? And the deliverance came in the past. We received deliverance from the dominion of sin. You know, when the Lord regenerated us, when the Lord quickened us, when He gave us a new nature, that sin nature no longer reigned. Oh, it still seeks to. It tries to take that place. But in the past, we received deliverance from the dominion of sin. We still have sin in us, but it doesn't rule over us. And in the future, we have deliverance from the consequences and judgment of sin. And not only in the future, but that extends, as Paul's going to get there eventually here in the next verse. There's no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus. And we'll talk about that a little bit. And as I understand the Scriptures, and I think the comfort that we as a child of God ought to have, that we're not under God's condemnation. And indeed, we never were. And in particular, there'll be deliverance from the very presence of sin, which we still endure now. That's what Paul's agony is. But there is coming a deliverance from the very presence of sin at our glorification. We're not there yet. We still contend with that sin that's in. We still contend with that old nature. But the Apostle John wrote this in 1 John 3 and verse 2. Beloved, now we are the sons of God. Right now. Beloved, we are the sons of God. And it doth not yet appear what we shall be. We're the sons of God, but we're still not what we're going to be. But we know that when He shall appear, we shall be like Him. For we shall see Him as He is. So we're right now the sons of God, yet, you know, sometimes appearances to the contrary, if you will. You know? Sometimes we don't reflect all that of what we really are. We are now the sons of God, but it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But when He comes, and we receive our glorified bodies, it says we shall be like Him. We'll be freed, we'll be delivered then from the very presence of sin. There won't be any old nature to contend with. There won't be any old man to contend with. For we shall see Him as He is. And then John says this in the next verse, which has impact on the way we live now, what Paul's been talking about. And every man that has this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. So in the here and now, there is that, some theologically they call it sanctification, you know, that we're being conformed to the image of Christ. Every man who truly has that hope in him purifies himself, even as he is pure. Because of what we are going to be, because of who He is and what He is, there's that process undertaken by the Spirit to conform us to His image. Christ alone is the deliverer. When Paul says, who shall deliver me from this body of death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. We're delivered through Jesus Christ our Lord. He is the sole deliverer. In fact, you remember when He first came upon the scene in His incarnate form, when He first came upon the earth as a child, and before He came upon the earth as a child, the angel said, and she, speaking of Mary, and she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call His name Jesus, for He shall save His people from their sins. He will be the deliverer. You will call Him Jesus, and that name is from the Old Testament name, the Who in the Old Testament has the same name as the Savior? Joshua. That's what the Hebrew was. Joshua's name meant the deliverer. And again, a foreshadow of Christ ultimately. But Christ's name, Joshua, means the deliverer or the Savior. And Joshua was, you know, instrumental in the delivery and the salvation of the physical people of Israel. And so he had that name and became the type of the great spiritual deliverer. You shall call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. We'll get into that in a little more detail as we go on. But I just want you to note now, the angel didn't say you'll call his name Jesus and he's going to try to save everybody that he can. He's going to do his part if you'll only do your part. You're going to call him Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. What a great comfort that is. He did it. He didn't do the best he could, and the rest was left up to man. No, he's going to be called Jesus, and he shall save his people from their sins. In Corinthians, Paul says this in 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 57. Concerning our deliverer Christ, he says, but thanks be unto God, which giveth us victory. That song I sang talked about the saints in glory, shouting victory. But it's not their victory. It's not a victory they accomplished. But thanks be to God, which giveth us victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. He is the deliverer. I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So he cries out for deliverance, and the deliverance comes only through Christ. And so Paul continues again as he speaks of that great victory and that we as Christians enjoy even now. There's still that struggle that goes on. We don't attain to perfection, the sinless perfection in this life. So Paul says, so then, with the mind, I myself, the real Paul, the inward man, the one that's been created by the Holy Spirit, so then I with the mind myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin. Again, Paul's not seeking to excuse himself, to absolve himself of guilt. But there is this recognition that there's been a new man created within by the grace of God that is the true Paul. The inner man. The one created by the Spirit of God. That is Paul himself that was made anew in Christ. Paul the saint. And Paul the saint by the grace of God alone. So then with the mind I serve the law of God. Yet there is the flesh. There is the old nature, the old Adamic nature that remains and would have us to be the servant of sin as we once were. Paul contrasts these two, the mind and the inner man and the flesh and the carnal man. And to deny that conflict, as I said before, to deny that conflict is some attempt to do is really to cede victory to the flesh. So, oh no, there's no war going on. Well, if there's no war going on, you must have surrendered to the flesh because it hadn't quit. It's still a war. The law of God that Paul says with the mind, because it's written on his mind and in his heart. And even though that is who he seeks to serve, I serve the law of God, at times, as he's alluded to before, he's carried away captive by the flesh to the law of sin. But it's not a willing thing. He's made captive. He's made a POW at times, if you will, to the law of sin. Note as well, as some would like to deny that Paul's speaking of himself here as a regenerated man, which I don't even see how one could even try to maintain that, but they do. Paul doesn't say that, you know, there was a time that I served with the flesh the law of sin. He doesn't use the past tense. He says, with the mind I serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin. It's the present tense. He doesn't speak as though he's already attained. I used to serve the law of sin with the flesh. No, it's a present reality, and one that causes him much pain, and one that caused him to cry out in agony in verse 24, O wretched man that I am. Yes, even in his regenerate state, Paul makes no claim to have attained. Philippians, Paul says this in Philippians 3 and verse 12. Not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after. If that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Paul said, I haven't attained. I haven't apprehended, but I continue to strive to go forward, to press for the mark of the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. I do believe, you know, that a Christian in the totality of his life will be manifestly different. Though unfortunately there are times in particulars when he's carried captive and serves that law of sin against his will, against the desire of the inward man. And such is the case of the regenerated person and indwelling sin. And it's depressing. And it's heartbreaking. And it renders one to cry out as Paul cried out. But to deny that draw of the flesh is to ensure that we're overcome by it. In Galatians, Paul says this, for the flesh lusteth against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary one to another, so that ye cannot do the things you would. In this life, we'll never accomplish all that we would truly desire for God, because there's that continuous conflict that goes on. Now, Paul continues on as we go into chapter 8. And really, if you were to outline the book or whatever, chapter 8 is a continuation of chapter 7. And it flows quite naturally from it. And Paul asserts that the regenerated are not free from the presence of sin within them, though they are not dominated by sin. They're free from the power of sin to corrupt their nature. They're free from the eternal punishment of sin. And why was that? How is that? They're free from the eternal punishment of sin because of their union with Christ. Now, what Paul's going to say here is this. The elect are not under the condemnation of God. The elect are not under the condemnation of God. Now, look here at verse 1. And we're going to take a little while here. There's several things that come out as we begin to look at this verse. One of the very first sermons I preached is Pulpit Supply someplace. I'd preached a few sermons at the church I'd been a member of. One of the very first, perhaps the very first sermon I preached as a Pulpit Supply was here from Romans 8, 1 through 4. And fortunately, I don't think that sermon was taped. If someone were to try to sell the tapes of that sermon, I'm afraid, as the fella said, you know, I might have to kill them and tell God they got hit by a truck. But I had the utmost of sincerity, I'm sure. But I had very little understanding of some of these things. And it's only by God's grace that I understand anything now. But as I looked at this verse, and, you know, I had my good old Schofield Reference Bible. And one of the very first things, and I'll get to it as we go on, one of the very first things my good old Schofield Reference Bible told me to The end of this verse didn't even belong in there, you know. Besides that is not really having an understanding of God's sovereignty and God's relationship, eternal relationship to his people. I really didn't understand, you know, the context that the verse was set in. But we'll go on with that, and hopefully I'll do a little bit better than I did however many years ago that was, 27 or 26 years ago. So, Paul says this in verse 1. He says, "There is, therefore, now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit." There is, he says, "There is, therefore, now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus." Now, the struggle against the flesh can bring one almost to the edge of despair, can bring one to discouragement. And again, we reflect on what Paul said back there in 24, "O wretched man that I am." However, we as Christians have a great foundation for peace and for joy. And the true source of that peace and that joy goes back to God's eternal love. And goes back to the everlasting covenant. That which was accomplished between God the Father and God the Son and God the Holy Spirit before the world was. Paul says, "There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus." I remember one time we had a visitor here, a young lady, and she was quite disturbed by, she wasn't the first one ever to be disturbed, but she was quite disturbed by the stuff, things she heard. And she was, well, it was over, she was wanting to leave as quick as she could. Had people leave before I even started preaching after talking to them a little bit. So, but she left, wanted to leave as quick as she could. She talked a little bit. And she was like, "My preacher told me about people like you, but she didn't really think there were people like that, I guess." And she was really disturbed about, well, it's like, how do you know? If, you know, if it's not your decision, how do you know if it wasn't that you decided to walk an aisle or whatever? You know, how do people know? Well, the hymn writer said, "My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus Christ's, Jesus' blood and righteousness. No merit of my own I claim, but wholly lean on Jesus' name." Our confidence and our eternal justification, which means that we're not under condemnation. And I believe the scriptures teach that we are eternally justified before God. That we're eternally adopted. That we are the sons and daughters of God. Not that we were, will be, or that, you know, we became at some time. We are the sons of God. There is no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Our confidence is in God's eternal decree and his everlasting and unchangeable love in Jesus Christ. Now, Paul says there's no condemnation. Let me explain to you. There's ample cause for condemnation. Yeah, I am worthy of condemnation. I deserve condemnation. But there's no condemnation. And it's for one reason and one reason alone. There's no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus. It's not that I'm not worthy of condemnation. It's not that I'm not deserving of condemnation. But I am not under condemnation because I am in Christ Jesus. Now, when did that happen? See? When did it happen that was in. When did it happen that I stopped being under condemnation? Or when was I under condemnation? We'll talk about what Paul says here and my previous misunderstanding of him. Let me explain something. We were never under God's condemnation. Not if we're one of His elect. We were never under God's condemnation. Oh, the Scripture speaks to us at times. Our heart condemns us. Rightfully so. I remember the one pastor we had, the world today, they just tell everybody you should get over your guilt. And this woman was to the pastors, I don't know why I feel so guilty. He says, it's because you're guilty. You know? Guilt can be a good thing. But the elect of God are not under God's condemnation and have never been under God's condemnation, not because of something in them, for one simple reason, because they are in Christ Jesus. When did that happen? Well, let's see. According to God's Word in Ephesians 1 and verse 4, and I could show you several other places, but let's just take that one for an example. Ephesians 1:4 says this, according as He hath chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love. When were the elect in Christ Jesus? From before the foundation of the world. From the time of the everlasting covenant that took place between God the Father and God the Son and God the Holy Spirit. You say, I didn't know that. No, you didn't know that because you weren't there. You weren't even born yet. The world wasn't even formed yet. And so, of course, you didn't know that. And you said, well, I didn't know that, when I was a young fellow. Of course you didn't. But it didn't mean that it wasn't true. It doesn't mean that you weren't in Christ because you didn't know it. My well-worn illustration that some of you heard many times, and I've told it so many times, I can't remember if I heard this from someplace else or if I actually constructed it. So I'm sorry. I don't want to take credit for something that wasn't mine. But anyway, and I probably got the idea from someplace. But our position in Christ, our eternal justification, our eternal adoption, our eternal sonship, if you will, can be illustrated, I think, this way. If you'll imagine a kingdom, and like most kingdoms, there's a king. And the king's got a family, and the king's got a young son, a very young son, an infant son, and they call him the prince. Well, the time came as the prince was about one day, or someone hadn't paid attention, he'd slipped off like infants or toddlers or whatever can sometimes do. And he was gathered up and captured by, we'll make them gypsies today. Sometimes I make them pirates. But he was captured by the gypsies. And I think gypsies do things like that. At least that's what my bigoted mind thinks. Anyway, so the gypsies took the young boy and they stole off with him. He was so young, he really couldn't remember his upbringing, and he was taken away to the gypsies, and he was raised with the gypsies. He understood himself to be a gypsy. That's all he ever knew. Well, the king was heartbroken, and he'd sent his armies and his soldiers out. But for many years, they did not yet find the young child. Finally, after many years, the king's agents find the young prince among the gypsies. They reveal his true identity, his lineage, his inheritance. They bring him home. Say, you're the prince. You're the son of the king. Well, he didn't know that. He didn't know that until it was revealed in time when he was brought back and he was restored to where he should be and to who he was. But you know what? He was always the prince. He was always the son of the king. But he didn't know that. Other folks that had come to know him didn't know that. But it was revealed in time. He was the Prince all along. And that's what our relationship somewhat is. You can't make an illustration or walk on all fours, okay? You can say, well, maybe the gypsies would have taught me. Listen, you know, this is the way it is. Just take the illustration for what it's worth. He was the king all the time and didn't know it. Or the prince all the time and didn't know it. And so our relationship that we're chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world, that's only revealed in time when the Holy Spirit quickens us. Now, I've got a whole series of messages we preach for months and months and months on this whole thing, and maybe sometime we'll go back to that again. But this is the operation of salvation. Men sometimes don't, they use this big general term that we find in Scripture about salvation. And they love to say, you know, when did you get saved, and so forth. But you see, salvation is a many-faceted jewel. And salvation extends back to eternity, where we were elected in Christ Jesus. And it extends all the way into, for lack of a better word, for us uncomprehending mortals, into eternity future, when we're going to be glorified and we're going to see Him as He is. All that salvation. So it's like, when did you get saved? Or what? You know, you need to understand, what does that broad word salvation encompasses all that? And it began with our election in Christ, and we were adopted, and we were justified before God. And then it comes down to where eventually we're quickened by the Spirit, and we're given life and understanding to embrace our Savior. And then following that, you know, our sanctification is we're conformed to His image in this life, and ultimately our glorification. All that is salvation. Salvation has its past, present, and future aspects. Paul specifically says that. So it does us well not to ignore that. There's no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. He was a prince all along. We, and the condemnation is because we're in Christ and we've been in Christ from before the foundation of the world. We were given to the Son in the everlasting covenant. Hebrews 13:20. Speaks of that covenant. It says, now the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant. He's the great shepherd of the sheep through the blood of the everlasting covenant. That covenant is everlasting. That word everlasting is the same one that's translated eternal. There's an eternal covenant. What does that mean? That means that the elect of God were eternally sheep. You know, you don't become a sheep. Sheep are manifest. They're made known, just like that prince is manifest and made known when he's discovered. But those king's men didn't go out there and make him a prince. They didn't go out there and tell him what he would have to do if he wanted to be a prince. He was a prince all along. And we are eternally sheep. We are eternally the children of God. And it's manifest in time. And it's manifest in time, in our cases, after the Spirit's quickening, as we're brought to repentance and we're brought to faith to embrace the Savior. Think upon the Savior's words to His detractors. I've never really even had an Arminian, you know, try to, they ignore it when I bring it up, but I've never really had them, you know, properly explain what the Lord's talking about here. But He was talking to His detractors, His enemies, in John 10 and verse 25, and Jesus answered them, I told you, and ye believed not. The works that I do in my Father's name that bear witness of me, but ye believe not, because ye are not of my sheep. As I said unto you, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. The Lord does not say, as the Arminian would have us believe, that you are not my sheep because you believe not. He said, you believe not because you're not my sheep. And in God's own good time, His sheep are given life, and they're given ears to hear and eyes to see, and they embrace their Savior. They hear His voice and they follow it. Not necessarily the first time that it's presented audibly to them, because they're still not hearing His voice yet. I can sit up here and preach to dead men till I'm blue in the face, and I can't make one of them alive. But if the Holy Spirit gives him life, then he can hear those things and embrace them. Jesus answered, I told you and you believe not. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear me witness, but you believe not because you are not of my sheep. The elect of God, and this shouldn't be something that says, I'm proud, I'm elect of God. You see, it doesn't work that way. He chose me because he did. I was a dirty little dirt ball. It's just because he decided there was nothing in me, or nothing could be in me, or nothing he could foresee in me. It's all by his grace. But the elect of God, listen, the elect of God were the children of God ever before the Savior took on human flesh. Man doesn't become a child of God or make himself the child of God. The elect were the children of God ever before the Savior took on human flesh. Say, how do you know that? Oh, because the Bible tells me that. Hebrews 2 and verse 14. Here's what Paul writes. He talks about why did Christ take on the incarnation? Why did he come and suffer? Well, it goes back to the everlasting covenant. Why? And the everlasting covenant says the great shepherd of the sheep. In Hebrews 2 and verse 14, Paul says this, for as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, who's partaking of flesh and blood? The children. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same. He took on flesh and blood because the children were partakers of flesh and blood. Not to make folks children who decided they want to be children. He took it on because the children were partakers of flesh and blood. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same. See, they're called children. They're partakers of the flesh and blood. And he takes on flesh and blood because the children are partakers of that. That through death he might destroy him that had the power of death. That is the devil. Brother, those that are God's, this is a blessed thing. I know, you know, a lot of us, when we first hear these things, we strive against them, we kick against them, you know, because we were raised up, you know, hearing something entirely different about, you know, how to make yourself this or how to make this decision and how to, you know, what to do if you want to get to heaven, 1, 2, 3, 4. We, those who are His, have ever been accepted in the Beloved. Not because of them. They're accepted in the Beloved. And, you know, folks don't understand everything. You don't have to understand all these things. You know, thankfully, my salvation isn't dependent on my understanding. So, well, there's some folks get it to understand the doctrines of grace, and basically, I've seen some of them come to the position, well, if you don't believe those things, you know, then you can't be a child of God. Well, you know, they've almost fallen back into Arminianism again. It's like, my understanding's got to save me now. No, Christ saves me. I'm accepted in the... That's what does it, not my understanding of these things. We've been accepted in the Beloved from eternity. though it was only made clear to us, it only became clear to us, we only became aware of it when the Holy Spirit gave us life and then brought us to conversion, where we repent and embrace the Savior. It's wrought by the Spirit in time. It's manifested by the Spirit in time. Again, back to Ephesians, where Paul speaks about being chosen in Him. Ephesians 1 and verse 4. According as He has chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the pleasure of His will, to the praise of the glory of His grace, wherein He hath made us accepted in the Beloved. We're accepted. We are justified. We are not under condemnation for one simple reason, because we are in Christ Jesus. For that, and for that alone. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. Now let me, and we'll pick up next week and we'll talk about some of the error that I used to try to read into this verse. But just those things I've told you today, now you may say, well, preacher, you're crazy. And I don't believe those. That's fine. But I'll give you this one warning. If you do believe those things, if you believe the Scriptures teach that, and I can't help but believe that. I think it was Spurgeon in one of the papers recently I quoted, you know, he said, I'm not a Calvinist because I chose to be or because I wanted to be. I'm a Calvinist because I had to be. I had no choice. You know, I was forced to it. But folks who claim to believe the doctrines of grace, folks who claim to be sovereign grace, folks who claim to be Calvinists, if you let them know you believe the things I taught you today, they won't call you a Calvinist. They will call you a hyper-Calvinist. They will call you an old hard shell. And I'm not worried about what folks call me. I don't see how anyone can find any peace and comfort in Christ apart from that. But more importantly, I don't see how you can find any other position if you study Scriptures. And if you take enough Scripture for what it has to say, and the entirety of Scripture and what's set forth there, there's no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. And Paul says there's therefore now no condemnation. What's he talking about there? I used to preach, well, you know, you used to be under the condemnation of God and you're not anymore. That's not what Paul's talking about. That's the language that he's using there, and I kind of started it, but as we get on, it's clearly just the language where Paul says he's speaking of an inference that he's already made. You know, you understand with everything I've said now, that now there's no, don't you understand that? It's just simply he's making a conclusion to what he'd been drawing upon in chapter 7 and before. He's not trying to allude that. Now, again, there was within our own heart, before men, you know, we're still worthy of condemnation at times. And before the Holy Spirit came, certainly we felt condemned in our own heart. And we're under the sentence, we were even under the sentence of death. You know why? You remember before? We had another father? Adam. We were even under the sentence of death. But you see, we were never under condemnation. We were under the sentence of death because of what we did and who we were. But it had already been paid. Someone had already suffered that sentence for us. So we'll pick up and go on from there next week, and then we'll talk about the folks that want to throw away the last half of this verse too. And I don't know if we'll get all of that next week, but what a glorious thing. And that's what Paul, you know, had been kind of painting this dark picture, and it is pretty dark. And we struggle against the old nature, and it's a continual struggle in this life. And you can get maybe kind of down, you can cry out, oh, wretched man that I am! But wait. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. What a glorious thought. What a wonderful thought. There's no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. And simply because of that, because we're in Christ Jesus. And again, that's the work of God. That's the doings of God. You know, folks will say, well, how could you know? Well, if I had to know because of something I did, then I would know it just didn't right. And that it's no good. But if I know because of something he did, I know it, as he says in John 19:30, it is finished. It's done. It's a completed deal. And what a glorious thought. Well, let's take our hymnals this morning, and we'll stand and sing a closing hymn together, number 36. And how appropriate in light of what Paul says here. Sing, Fairest Lord Jesus, number 36.
Lord Jesus, ruler of all nature, O thou of God and man the Son, thee will I cherish, thee will I honor, thou my soul's glory, joy, and crown. Fairer still the woodlands, robed in the blooming garb of spring. Jesus is fairer, Jesus is pure, who makes the woeful heart to sing. Fair is the sunshine, fairer still the moonlight, and all the twinkling starry host. Jesus is brighter, Jesus is purer than all the angels in can boast.
Heavenly Father, we thank you again that we're able to gather here today in your name. Thank you, Lord, that we can gather around your word that you've preserved, that not a jot or tittle has passed away from. Father, we thank thee that you inspired your servant, Paul, to write these things that are your very word. Lord, that we might know there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. Lord, what a wonderful, what a comforting thought. And Lord, in the light of that, even as the Apostle John had alluded to, those that had that hope in them purify themselves even as he's pure. Lord, by your grace, may our lives reflect whose we are, what we are, by your grace and your grace alone. Lord, I thank you again for each one that's here. I pray your hand upon them in this coming week. Pray, Lord, for Brother Singh as he's away and probably be traveling today. Pray, Lord, for friends of the church here, Lord, we pray for Brother Dale and his family, Brother Gene. Father, we thank thee for our Savior, and we pray in his precious name. Amen.